of my favorite authors, his name is Timothy Keller. Anybody ever heard of him before?
No.
Yeah, great. He pastors a church in New York City, and it's a great church. So a while back, Timothy Keller was doing a series on the seven deadly sins. And he was getting ready to preach on the sin of greed. And his wife said, whoa, don't do it. And Timothy said, why? And his wife said, nobody will show up. And he said, well, what do you mean by that? And she said, nobody thinks that they struggle with greed. And this week, I've been thinking about that. I thought, that's so true. It's so true because I've been a lead pastor for about 25 years, and I've been in full-time vocational ministry for over 30 years. And I can tell you, in all those years, man, I've had people confess a lot of stuff to me. Man, I mean, everything from lust, do I gossip, do I lie? And, like last week, we were talking about how many people have regrets, and it was no big deal for everybody to throw their hand up and go, yeah, man, I've got that. I have never once in all of my years had somebody come up to me and say, Pastor Steve, I struggle with grief. Because we just don't think that we do. And so, let me just put it out there. Hi, my name is Steve Bombacci, and I struggle with grief. Sometimes, yeah. I do. I struggle with grief sometimes. I really do. Certain areas of my life. I think overall I'm a pretty generous guy, but I still struggle in certain areas. And so what I'd like you to do, we're just going to jump right into Scripture today. And if you brought your Bibles with you, would you please turn to Luke chapter 12, and we're going to read this fascinating story. And also, if you have your Bibles, I really like you to, if you bring them, to open it up really well, because I know sometimes you're like, oh, just listen to Steve. But there's something very powerful about opening up the Word of God and actually reading the Word yourself as I'm talking. And if you have a mobile device, go ahead and use that. I pretty much, whenever I go to a different church, I just have my iPhone and I go right there on YouVersion. So follow me if you would. Okay, Luke chapter 12. So what's going on here is this is Jesus right in the height of his popularity. I mean, Jesus is going from town to town, and at this point, he's got rock star status. At the very beginning of this chapter, it says that thousands of people are just practically falling on top of each other, and they're hanging on every word that he says. And they're just you could just visualize him, all these hundreds and thousands of people, and it's like, Jesus, we just want to hear you. He's teaching them. And then we come to verse 13. And it says, now catch this. Just visualize what's going on. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, what I find kind of interesting about this interruption, which is really what it is that this guy has a moment with Jesus. And if you've got a moment with Jesus, like real Jesus, right in front of you, and you've worked your way all the way to the front of the crowd, I mean, first of all, I'm not going to interrupt him. As politely as possible, I'm going to ask him a question, and I'm going to make that question count. I mean, this is my one shot. What's the question I'm going to ask Jesus? But what's going on here is this guy is so consumed with something that's going on in his life, and his something's all about the inheritance, that he can't help himself. He just blurts it out. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus replied, I love the way Jesus replied. Jesus replied, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you? Now, I love the fact that he said man, because man is one of my favorite words. Man, really? Man alive. I mean, it's one of those words that I love. My man. And Jesus replied, man, who appointed me to be a judge between an arbitrator between you? And then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions and all of your stuff. So this guy interrupts Jesus, and now for all time, Jesus gets to use this guy as an example in the Bible. This guy makes the Bible in a way you would never want to make the Bible. So he told them this parable. He said, the ground, now I want you to pay really close attention to this story that Jesus tells and to the details, and I'll kind of talk about those. He told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yield an abundant harvest. He said, so first of all, this guy's rich, and he has a bumper crop. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. It's a good problem to have, right? You're a farmer, fantastic year. Like, wow, I hit it big this year. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. You know what that sounds like to me? That sounds like the American dream. I mean, come on, let's be honest. Is that not the American dream? I'm going to make a lot of money, I'm going to store it up, and I'm going to live good, and I'm going to say to myself, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, let me just say, first of all, is there anything wrong with eating and drinking and being merry? Absolutely not. Did you know that Jesus was actually accused of that very thing by the religious leaders? He was accused of that. So there is nothing wrong with that in it itself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you prepared for yourself? And this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Wow, fool. The Bible's definition of a fool is anybody who lives life as if God doesn't exist. That's the definition of a fool. And that's exactly how this guy is living his life. And by all appearances, you would think that he's like, wow, I'm going to make it big and I'm going to enjoy life. But there's something going on here that Jesus is putting his finger on. And it's basically, yeah, eat, drink, and be merry, but there was no mention of anybody else. There was no thought of anybody but himself. I don't know how many of you guys have seen the movie. I'm supposed to probably most of you have, Finding Nemo. And there's a scene in there I want to show you, and it's really about these characters that are in this movie that have a problem with greed. Check it out.
Mine.
Okay, don't make any sudden moves. Hop inside my mouth if you want to live.
Hop in your mouth, huh? And how does that make me live?
Mine?
Because I can take you to your son.
Yeah, right.
No, I know your son. He's orange. He's got a gimpy fin on one side.
That's me!
Fasten your seatbelts!
Mine. That's exactly what's happening in this story. Five different times, he says, I have no place to keep my crops, and this is what I'll do, and I'll tear down, and I will store my stuff, and I'll say to myself, I. It's all about him. I mean, this guy has been totally blessed by God, and he doesn't even see it. All he can think of is, well, now I'm going to live good. And it's going to be all about me. Generosity breaks the grip of greed. And, you know, really at the base of greed is fear, whether we know it or not. It really is. Because greed is really, the fear thing is this. Maybe this guy was thinking, I had a great crop this year. This may never, ever happen again. So I'm going to store it up, you know, and I'm going to build bigger barns. Because this could be the last time that I ever have a bumper crop. There's no sense of, well, if I bless other people with it and help other people to eat, drink, and be merry, then maybe God will keep blessing me. God's never even factored in. It's really about fear. And fear will do that. In fact, the Bible says that perfect love drives out fear. And that's what God is after. That generosity would replace greed. So Jesus calls us to move away from having and hoarding. And, you know, when you think of hoarding, I always think of those reality shows, you know? How many seen those hoarding reality? And, you know, they're just like, you see that and you're like, oh, that's obscene. That is horrible. I can't believe that they do that. But really, I wonder if there's maybe some spaces in our life where we hoard a little bit, maybe in different ways, if we're just really, really honest with ourselves. I mean, honestly, sometimes I look in my closet and there's so many shirts in there. And I look down on the floor right there. I don't know how you do your shoes, but I can hardly see the floor because I got so many shoes down there. And I think, Steve Bombacci, are you hoarding? You know, I'm blessed. I'm so thankful to be blessed. And that's one of the reasons that, and I encourage you to do that every once in a while, I just go through my closet and I give things for the homeless outreach and things like that. But I don't want to be that person. Hoarding puts possessions before people. That's really what's going on with this particular guy. He's thinking of himself, but he's not thinking of other people so much that he's actually destroying a relationship. There's, you know, so basically he goes, you need to talk to my brother. You know, he needs to give me my share of the inheritance. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance. This is a very live issue in my life right now, not in a negative sense. So let me just kind of tell you about something that's going on. First of all, let me just say this. How many of you know that right now the greatest transference of money in the history of the United States is going on right now between the baby boomers, which I'm a baby boomer, and the greatest generation, which will be my parents' generation, passing down money? So all this money from my parents' generation is being passed down to the boomers right now. Huge amounts. I mean, unbelievable amounts of money. And did you know that there are families that are blowing up all across America because of it today? It's this very, very issue. Hey, what about my inheritance? And so brothers and families and sisters and sometimes other relatives are right in the mix, and it's just ugly. So as many of you know, my dad passed away last January. And my mom had passed away several years ago. And so my dad and mom blessed my sister. I have two sisters. They're my younger sisters, Lori and Carrie. And so we have a living trust, and it's all good. And my dad and mom left us with a beautiful home. And so, you know, it's time to take care of that and to sell that. And I just want you to say, I want to say everything is going really well, okay? We're not fighting. My sisters are Christ followers. But I had a decision. My sister and I, Carrie, had a decision to make. And that was that my sister, Lori, actually, her and her husband, Larry, moved out of their home, sold their home, moved in with my dad, and they were caretakers for my dad for the last 5 years of his life. And the last 3 years, it was like 24/7. It was difficult. So I called my sister, Carrie, up. This is about a year ago, right after the memorial. And I said, hey, we need to really bless Lori and Larry because, you know, they really gave it their lives for these guys. But before I made that phone call, I was praying about it because I wanted to, you know, get my sister Carrie on the same page with me. And as I was praying about it, I had a number in my head, and I thought it was a generous number. I said, okay, God, this is how much money. And I felt the Lord say, no, that's not the number. And I said, oh, okay, I thought I was being kind of generous. But so I upped it some, and the Lord said, that's not the number either. And I upped it, and I upped it. And finally, I landed a number that was kind of scary to me, and I said, Lord, is that the number? And I felt like the Lord said, that's the number. I said, okay. So I called my sister up, and I said, hey, Carrie, I've been praying about this. And, you know, we talked about blessing my sister Lori and her husband and everything and all the sacrifices that were made. And I said, so, Carrie, I've been praying about this, and I feel like this is what we ought to do for Lori and Larry. And she said, okay, how much is it? And I said, and she said, like, oh, really? I said, yeah. She goes, and you prayed about this? I said, I definitely prayed about this. And she goes, okay, all right. I mean, you know, so the day came after the memorial, and we are sitting down at a Starbucks, three of us on an outside table at the Starbucks, and Lori is there, and we're going to present. And so, you know, when you give it to a moment like that, and let's face it, any of you have been through this with your siblings, you know, it's still tense even when it's good. It's kind of intense. And so I said to Lori, I thought in this moment I need to just kind of like lighten the moment. And so I said, hey, Lori, and I told her what Carrie and I were going to bless her. And I said, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you and Larry, I said, get ready, drum roll. And she's like, I go, $100. And she practically fell out of her chair laughing, you know. So I wanted to we just wanted to lighten the moment up, you know. And so she just thought that was hilarious. And then she sat back down and I said, no, we prayed about it. And when I told her the number, this time she fell out of her chair, but she was crying. And I was almost crying too. Couldn't believe we were giving her that much money. See, the one thing, I didn't want money to come between me and my siblings. Like, wouldn't that be awful? So I make a money grab, and my sister makes a money grab, and we're like, oh, we don't consider her and everything that she did. And for the rest of our life, what kind of relationship are we going to have? Probably not a real good one. And so what God is saying is that relationships are so much more important than money. And it all seems like, yeah, that totally makes sense until the money is there. And it's a lot of money. And suddenly we're like, oh, that changes everything. And that's what's going on with this guy. Greed robs me of a full life. See, here's what greed does. Greed literally shrinks our soul. And it's easy. We tend to just drift towards it. I mean, it comes so easy. We see a lot of something, a lot of money or a lot of something we can, maybe it's a boat or it's a home or something, and we have access to it, and maybe a few relationships might be dinged up along the way, but we're like, whoa, but we just drift towards it. And God says, basically what God wants to do is he wants to free us up so that we're this just giving, generous people, and we just allow his generosity to flow through us. And to be, most of all, set free from fear. The fear that grips our heart comes into our lives. He says, watch out, be on your guard. It's interesting, he says, against all kinds of greed, which means there's one more than one kind of greed. There's actually different kinds of greed. If all of us were to confess the kind of greed that we actually have, it'd probably be kind of different. And why is it so hard? Why is it so hard to just open our hand up and go, oh, okay, I'm going to be generous, you know, and I'm just going to bless people. And I'm not going to make it always about me and mine, but I'm just going to start to really open up my life towards people. So different kinds of greed. Here's some, right, for instance, a poverty perspective. And let me just talk about a poverty perspective for a second. My grandfather came over from Sicily, and he was dirt poor. And so I got to know my grandfather, you know, as a little kid. We were pretty tight, actually, my Italian grandfather. And whenever we sat down to eat, like, he was all business, super serious. So here's the spaghetti, you know, we're getting ready to eat. My grandfather would say the prayer. He was a man of God. And then he would inhale the spaghetti. And, when he was just, like, inhaling it, I'd start to talk, and my grandfather would go, mangia, which in Italian means eat. Like, oh, okay. And so I'd ask my mom, I'd say, hey, Mom, like, what's the deal with Grandpa anyway? I mean, how can he be so serious? And she'd say to me, well, you have to understand that when Grandpa was growing up over in Sicily, they were so poor, and he had a bunch of siblings. And if you didn't eat fast, you didn't eat. So there was this kind of this poverty mentality that he had. And so for all of his life, and even though he was a Christ follower, he just clung on to stuff. It was like, if I don't eat this now, if I don't grab this now, if I don't keep this now, it's never coming my way again. That's a poverty mentality. And it could be that, and by the way, a poverty mentality, you could be really scarred deep inside for that. I don't, maybe you're here today and you grew up poor and you're going, Steve, I hear what you're saying, but stuff means so much to me because I didn't have stuff. And now I have it, and I just, oh, man, it just feels so good. But it's going to rob you of being the kind of person that God wants you to be. And just being able just to be free to love and free to give and free to bless. Poverty mentality. And then I'm attaching meaning to stuff. And sometimes, you know what that is? I'll just put it, it's actually idolatry. It can enter into our life. When something means so much to it, maybe it's a home, we finally got that home, or we finally bought that boat, or we finally, maybe it's a lifestyle. I finally am in my place in this life right now where I can live exactly the way I want to live, and we begin to make it an idol in our life. How do you know it's an idol? Because it's actually taking priority over God. We have to be careful of that. Or we become intoxicated by the power of purchase. I'll be the first one to admit, I don't know why, I love to buy stuff. And when I buy stuff, man, it makes me feel good. It really does. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to probably lose my man card for saying this, but I'll just say it anyway. I really love going to the mall. I really do. Home Depot is not my place, you know, and Fashion Valley I love, and my daughter used to work at Abercrombie & Fitch over there, and I used to go hang out over at the mall all the time waiting for her to get off work when she was young, and I just loved the mall, so I'd go from store to store, but my dream was to have a credit card with unlimited amounts of money in it, and I just could just go from store to store and buy all of this stuff, and it just feels so good. But I don't know, maybe have you ever noticed this, that after you buy stuff, it feels good, but not very long. Maybe a couple of days. Maybe if you're lucky, a week, and then suddenly it's like, especially when the bill comes in. It doesn't feel so good at all then. And finally, there's just the privilege that comes with possessing stuff. I'm talking about if you have stuff that's really impressive. I've had a few friends like that. And, you know, there's a kind of a power to that. That people kind of look around and go, oh, whoa, look at that mansion you live in, or, you know, that car that you drive, or that yacht that you have. And there's some power in that. Feels good. And what we're doing is we're just talking about maybe you find yourself in some of these areas. Maybe this is your struggle. Where do you find yourself in these attitudes? And we can't be deceived into thinking that stuff is the answer to everything. We're tempted to think that. We live in a country that markets us half to death. I was just reading about this the other day, and I found it hard to believe, but they say the average person sees 5,000 commercials a day in some way, shape, or form. We are being marketed to death. And what do they all market to us? If you have this product, you're going to be happy. If you have this product, you're going to be satisfied. It's going to make you a happier, better person. And we know that's not the truth. He says, I'll say to myself, back to this dude, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But look what God says to this guy. He says, wow, big mistake. Big mistake. You didn't think of anybody else. You blessed yourself, but you didn't consider anyone else. Folks, we in America, in our culture, are some of the most blessed people in the world today. I have to keep telling myself that, because every once in a while I'm just like you. I start feeling sorry for myself. Start thinking, you know, I just wish I had a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And pretty soon we start chasing more. Like so many people. Because if I had a little bit more, I'd be a little bit happier. If I just had a few more of this and a few more of that, and it just never ending chase. Yeah, here's the thing, and you've heard this before, you can't take it with you. When I was a kid, we went to the Egyptian Museum in San Jose. I was on a field trip, and it was really cool. One of the things that I discovered about the Egyptians is they had a belief system that they could take it with them. And so if some of the, when they excavated a long time ago the tombs, they found, you know, the rich Egyptians and the powerful and the leader, you know, the pharaohs and stuff. In their tombs, there'd be all these jewels and all these riches and everything. Because there was this belief system that, you know, it would be right next to them, and they'll take it into the next life. Guess what? Didn't happen. We have it. In museums, they're still in the tomb. Simply cannot take it with us. And yet, I mean, it's like on an intellectual level, we go, yeah, I know that. But at an emotional level, sometimes it just doesn't translate. And we just keep hanging on to stuff. He says, and I love what Jesus really puts it right. He says, then who's going to get your stuff? Probably your kids, your relatives. They'll fight over it. Who's going to get it? See, I have never, ever known of one person who at the end of their life, especially somebody who had maybe a lot of means, that would say on their deathbed, can you just drive the red Ferrari in front of me one more time? Before I die, I want to see the red Ferrari. Or can you bring the safety deposit box to me with my jewels in there and my diamonds? Let me just look at it before I die. No, what are they saying? Bring the grandkids, my friends, if I have any. I want people to be around me, not stuff. Stuff is meaningless at the end of your life. And yet we make so much of it in our life. You know, one of the things that I want to make sure that you understand as I'm talking about this morning, I think in America there tends to be a lot of what I would call class warfare. And that is, we tend to think rich people are bad and poor people are good. That's not true. Some of the richest people in the Bible were amazingly godly people. Abraham, I just give you a whole list of people. And for some reason, we think it's virtuous. You know, if you're poor, you must be good. Some of the most selfish people that I've ever known have been poor. And some of the most generous people I've ever known are people of means. I've seen the other two. I've seen generous poor people. And I've seen really, really stingy rich people. But I'm just saying, there's no virtue in being poor. God wants us to prosper. But it's really all about our heart. It's all about our attitude. A generous life, that's what God wants us to have. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do you think God wants us to be able to enjoy life? Yes, He does. He does. But our heart has to be right. Our attitude has to be right. And most of all, we have to be people that are kind and generous and full of compassion. He says in Proverbs, one person gives freely yet gains even more, another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. That's kind of an interesting contrast right there. And then in 2 Corinthians, he says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. You've probably heard that before. When I was a kid, we got our first dog. And he was a Dalmatian. We named him Augie, and we loved Augie, and we lived on a ranch at the time. And every once in a while, because we loved our dog so much, we'd bless him with some of our steak. And because we lived on a ranch, we'd always had a steer in the freezer, and so we ate a lot of meat. And every once in a while, I'd bring some of the trimmings out to Augie, and I'd put it down on his plate. And instead of, you know, like being like his usual, oh, dog food, cool, you know, wagging his tail, licking me and everything, instead, he'd turn on me. He'd actually bare his teeth and growl at me. And at the time, I was thinking, like, you stupid dog. Don't you realize that I'm the one that gave you the steak? Like, I could take it away from you. But I think sometimes it's the same thing with God. We, like, I finally got some stuff, and we just, like, cling on to it and, in a sense, kind of bark at God. Like, now I got some stuff. And he's going, hey, look, I could keep it coming, or I could not. That's all on you. And that's what the whole principle of sowing and reaping is. It's us saying, look, God, if you're blessing my life, I want to bless other people's lives. So keep the blessings coming, and I'll keep the blessings flowing. He wants us to be his conduits of blessing to all the people around us. He says, each of you should give what you've decided in your own heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Man, I want to be a cheerful giver. And I'll be honest, there have been times when I've written checks and I was like, oh, this is a hard check to write. There have been times when I gave money and I was like, God, please help me to be a cheerful giver. You know, I really do. And I think most of the time I am, and I'm working on it, and I feel like we're making progress. But that's what God wants us to be. And I don't know, I certainly wouldn't want to be a giver who begrudgingly gave. So God's, you know, it's a process, it's a journey in our life. But look what he says. He says, and God is able to, so you become a cheerful giver, and it's almost like God looks down at us and he says, now I can get all over that. Man, I can bless that. If you'll be a cheerful giver, he says that God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What does that mean? A lot of times, I don't know, you've heard some of these prosperity preachers, and they'll go, you know, if you give 10, you get 100. I don't know about all that stuff, but I know this. That as I give, and as I, on my journey, try to be more generous, God's blessings are so many in my life, and a lot of them aren't even financial blessings. I'm talking about blessings of health. I'm talking about relational blessings. I'm talking about blessings that, I mean, if I had time to sit down and write them, I'd be here a long time. They just come in so many different ways. Blessing after blessing after blessing. And a lot of years ago, I started making note of it because I realized, hey, how come all this good stuff is happening? And I realized a lot of it had to do with the fact that I was being generous. He wants to bless us. So, on your chair, 3 weeks ago we addressed this, and I just want to leave this with you one more time, and I want you just to think about it. This is called Imagine, and 3 weeks ago, we just kind of imagined what God could do through us at New Break, through all of our campuses this year, in 2018. And we imagined really big, because we believe God's a generous God, but it's going to take every single one of us to do this. And so our goal, for those of you that responded, some of you already turned some of these in about 3 weeks ago or so. Thank you so much. And I don't want to ask any of you to do something where you're going to walk out the door going, boy, that was, geez. No, I'm just saying if we all do a little something, we can all accomplish some great things. And so we actually believe that collectively across all of our campus, we're going to try to give away $1 million this year. We're going to try to give it so kids can be set free from human trafficking. We're going to give it away so that people will receive clean water that haven't had it. It's going to change their whole family life and structure and future. We're going to do house builds. What we did at the dance the other day, we dropped some cash down to make this happen, this family dance. That came from us. You know, so we could bless a whole bunch of people. We want to bless our community. And we're just going to keep on doing stuff like that. And I want to be that guy when somebody says, hey, what's going on with New Break? I don't want to be the guy that's going, well, we have services all the time, and here's the times, and we have great music. I mean, that's fun. But I want to be the guy that say, well, I'll tell you what's going down at New Break. We're going to give away $1 million this year. We're going to spread it all over our community. And then we're going to send it across the borders, and we're going to help people all around the world. And we're going to be starting churches in Liberia, hundreds of churches. And we're going to help them with their health issues and their clean water issues. And we're doing medical missions over in Mexico. And, I mean, on and on and on. That's what I wanted to do. So we're going to receive the offering. I'm going to ask the ushers to come on up here. And so this is, you know, if you're turning our normal tithes and offerings. But also, if you haven't filled out a pledge card, and again, just maybe pray for a second. Say, God, what would you have me to do? Maybe some of you would say, I can do $10 a week or $10 a month. I can do something. Do for a few what you can't do for many. See, this is where a lot of us check out. We go, it's so huge, the need's so big, and then we just check out. No, we could do something. All of us can do something. So just for a moment, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are helping with me, Steve Bombacci, with my greed issues. You've been helping me for a long time now, Lord. And I feel like we've made some real progress, and I'm thank you for that. I'm so thankful. And I openly confess, I still need you to help me to even be more generous than I have been. And I pray that same prayer for all of us. God, to be a Christ follower looks like something. And it doesn't look like somebody that is hanging on to everything. But it looks like people that freely give and really care, and people that have compassion, and people that aren't making it all about themselves, but want other people to eat, drink, and be merry all around the world in our communities, people that don't have that right now. So, Father, I pray that you speak to each person individually about what they can do. Lord, for those that can give right now in terms of our just normal offering, tithes and giving, pray that you bless them. Help all of us to prosper, Lord. Help none of us to be like the guy that interrupted. None of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.